Matthew 12, verses 30 to 32 is our scripture this morning. I chose this. I was trying to remember why I chose this while I was driving down here, but a big part of it is because I think it's one of the more misunderstood passages in Scripture. And yet when we come to it and we understand it, we discover a richness of grace in God that is beyond our wildest imaginations. And so I hope this morning we feel comforted, but also deeply convicted, because it's one of those passages that works in both ways. And it's the passage that's known as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so just these verses 30 to 32. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. And we ask that the light of your word will now shine on our path. Open our ears to hear your voice. Give us minds that understand your will. Give us eyes to see the beauty of your grace. Give us mouths that praise all that you have done. Give us hearts that believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So, friends in Jesus, have you ever seen or have you ever experienced the power of confession and repentance? The confession and the repentance that leads to forgiveness and the experience of new and refreshing life. Maybe it was seeing a person confess their sin and come to know the Lord for the very first time in their life. Maybe it was a time when two spouses confessed to each other and reconciled, or maybe a parent to a child, or maybe a friend to a friend, or another person to another person. But when you see that confession, and when you see that repentance, and when you hear that forgiveness, and you see the reconciliation take place, it's truly amazing. Because you suddenly see people where burdens are lifted, lives are refreshed, relationships are restored. And however you read the Bible, the gift of repentance that brings forgiveness and reconciliation is always the goal of the gospel, both in our relationship with God and in our relationships with each other. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, was not a Christian, by the way, but he made the really interesting observation. He says, if I could just convince my patients of the concept of forgiveness of one person to another, he said 75% would be healed the next day. And that's not even a Christian speaking. But it is what the Bible teaches, that when we come in repentance before the Lord, and we practice forgiveness, and we seek the reconciliation that stands at the heart of the gospel, says Paul, lives are healed. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Or think of Jeremiah 15:9, if you repent, says the Lord, I will restore you that you may serve me. It's the repentance that leads to forgiveness and reconciliation that is the promise that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of us, including myself, are still slaves to terrible thoughts, slaves to a sinful world, slaves to false expectations, because we haven't really tasted the wonder of the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture seems to be rather perplexing. The sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the natural question that I usually hear people ask is, what is it? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Did I commit it? Or didn't I? Am I a person who is still good and forgiven, or am I that bad person who committed this sin and now I'm out for good? It's the wrong way to approach the passage. This passage is actually just bursting with grace and bursting with mercy for all who are willing to listen. When we think about this passage, think of the main theme this way. With genuine repentance, anything can be forgiven. But without it, nothing can be forgiven. With genuine repentance, anything can be healed. But without it, nothing can be healed. And the underlying question that Jesus is getting at is simply this: have I genuinely turned to Him? Have I genuinely turned to my Lord and God in repentance and faith? Have I surrendered and opened my heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in me, at work in you, to bring the forgiving, healing grace of the gospel? Or sometimes I like to think about it this way. If it's true that with genuine repentance, anything can be forgiven and healed, and without it, nothing can be forgiven or healed, who is the Christ that I desire to reveal in my life and actions? Who is the Christ that you want people to see at work in your life? Just three themes to touch with you. The first one is, when we look at this passage, and I'm going to work backwards, verse 32, then verse 31, verse 30, okay? The first theme is simply to look at the marvel of forgiveness. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But just look at that phrase. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Or even verse 31. Every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. And sometimes we want to get so quick to what is this sin against the Holy Spirit, we miss those lines. And those lines teach us the marvel of forgiveness. Anything that is said against the Son of Man can be forgiven. You know how radical that is? The Son of Man was a statement of extreme royalty. It's a statement that comes out of the book of Daniel. The Son of Man, the King, was the person of glory, had cosmic authority, eternal authority, sovereign power. Stephen, when he's being stoned in the New Testament book of Acts, looks up to heaven and says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory, in all of his authority, in all of his sovereign power. And John has this vision in Revelation 1 of the Son of Man and his brilliant light and all of his authority and all of his glory. So when it says anything spoken against the Son of Man can be forgiven, when it's talking about the Son of Man, we're talking about the Most High God. But think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, if you think of the book of Esther, right? Esther becomes the wife of the king of Persia. And can she just go into her husband's room? No. She's not allowed to enter unless she is requested to come. She may not speak to him or speak against him. She is not to offend him in any way. And if she does, she will lose her life. She'd be killed. But not so the Son of Man, the Most High God. He's the one who comes to us, who takes children on his knees, who touches leopards, becomes a friend of sinners, and the story goes on. And all these great princes and kings and leaders and presidents of the world who are so unapproachable, whom you dare not offend, this text has the audacity to say, but the Son of Man, the Most High God, who is more important than all of those leaders, past, present, and future, put together, he comes to you. And he is approachable. And unlike everyone else, he comes in grace and mercy. Think of that first statement. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. God is relentless in his willingness to forgive. He is not particularly offended, to be blunt, when we sin against him. Oh, it's not right. But he doesn't come along and say, "How dare you?" He doesn't come along and say, "Do you know who you're talking to?" He doesn't come along and say, "Who do you think you are?" No, instead he says, "Anyone who speaks a word against me will be forgiven." "I'm not particularly threatened by you," he says. In fact, quite the opposite. The more you sin, the more likely I'm going to get into your face with my grace. And then you get that verse 31, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. There is no deed, there is no word, there is no action that is beyond the forgiving grace of God in Jesus Christ." Just think of the gospel. Why this trial of injustice? Why this mockery of his claims? Why whipped, nailed, thorns, spears? Why in that darkest moment did Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them"? The Most High God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's not particularly threatened. Quite the opposite. This text says that anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Father, forgive them." It's beautiful, isn't it? The marvel of forgiveness. That's why Jeremiah, the prophet, said, "If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me." God's forgiveness. That's the inner joy, the inner love, the inner peace that we all crave in a world that just mocks us and condemns us and judges us and abandons us and leaves us alone. When I think of this marvel of forgiveness, I think of a friend that my wife and I have, born and raised in the Christian Reformed Church, who wandered far away from the faith. For whatever reasons, he started in on drugs and alcohol, became homeless. At the depth of his despair, his total life riches consisted of an extra pair of pants that he tied around his waist in case he soiled the first. One day on a cold night in Dearborn, Michigan, or somewhere around there, he walked into a conference center to get warm. He had probably done a few too many drugs and drank a little too much alcohol that night, too. And as he entered that center, just to get warm, there was a Christian speaker speaking in a room. And he heard the gospel all over again. And being sick, he went to the bathroom and did what sick people do. And in that moment, said to the Lord, "I repent and I confess." And as Mike tells the story, he said, "I heard the words, welcome home. Welcome home." That's the God we meet in this passage. The one who pours out grace, pours out forgiveness, and where we have the privilege and gratitude for that grace to say, "Lord, I confess it all. And here it is. I lay it before your throne. And I plead your mercy." And he says, "Plead no more. Welcome home." That's the parable of the prodigal son, too, isn't it? In Luke 15, the father getting up in the morning, looking as he's drinking his morning coffee, "Is my son coming back yet? Can I say welcome home?" It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. How many times should I forgive? 7 times 70. In other words, like me, endlessly. Welcome home. The marvel of forgiveness. And that's the first thing we learn in this passage. But then the second thing we learn, we can call the miracle of repentance. The text goes on, it says in verse 31, "But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." And then in verse 32, "But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." So the question now is, okay, so God forgives. Can I put myself outside the reach of the gospel? And the answer is yes, I can. Yes, we can. Blasphemy, that word blasphemy means this. It's the willful and continuous rejection of God's redemptive work in my heart and in my relationships. The best way I've been told to think about this passage is to think both externally and internally. Externally, we know anything can be forgiven. That's what we just talked about, right? God is willing to forgive anything. But internally, if I know the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart to lead me to repentance, then I need to open my heart to him. But if I resist the work of the Holy Spirit, then no sin is forgiven. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. When you look at what comes before it, you look at what comes after it, all these miracles are done that point to the promised Savior. Then Jesus is charged with being a tool of Satan, and he responds to that. And then after these words, he gives this invitation to the sign of Jonah, saying, just as Nineveh repented, everyone is invited to repentance. So we know externally God does this. The question is, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in your heart? Is it open? Is it resistant? And remember that theme, with genuine repentance, anything can be forgiven and healed, but without it, nothing can be forgiven and healed. I personally learned that in a hard way. I served the First Christian Reformed Church at Sioux Falls for 18 years before finishing last fall. And my first 3 to 5 years were the worst years of ministry that I've ever experienced. And it was a time when I became very bitter and very angry. I didn't like the people in my church, and the ones who were yet to join, I didn't like them either. I just didn't like the church. And finally, one of my friends came to me and just said, "Cal, it's time for you and Jesus to have a talk." And so I had that conversation. I said to the Lord, "Lord, you know the truth." I said, "You know the situation I'm in. You know I didn't create it. You know the lies. You know the deception. You know what's going on." And I said, "And you know my heart." I said, "I would rather lose my job, I would rather lose my ordination than lose my soul to bitterness and anger." And if you had told me then that I would last another 14 years in that church, I'd have probably said, "You're nuts." And then I said, "Lord, I simply ask that you deliver me from my anger and bitterness, and you give me a heart of grace and forgiveness. With genuine repentance, anything can be forgiven and healed. Without it, nothing can be forgiven and healed." And there was beautiful restoration that took place. And I sometimes wonder, why do we hang on to so much bitterness and so much unforgiveness and so much need to be important at the expense of others? Why the anger? Why so much blame shifting? Why so much hopelessness that goes with it? Is it because there is this resistance? The whole purpose of the gospel is to lead us to repentance that ushers in the forgiveness and the reconciliation that is the promise of Jesus. And we know God wants this. We know that He brings it in Jesus Christ by the Spirit, but I still have to ask the question, am I open to it? In every part of my life. As I think about that, I think some scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2, we're told that our attitude is to turn away from wickedness. In Matthew 18, our disposition is to ask the question, how many times must I forgive? Endlessly. In 2 Corinthians 2 and Colossians 1, we're told that our great privilege, have you ever thought about these words? Our great privilege is to take one another and to present each other mature in Christ. To say, "Lord, look, we get grace, we get it, we love it." And in 2 Corinthians 5, the whole summary of the gospel is be reconciled to God, be reconciled to one another, and be ambassadors of that forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm never going to tell you this is an easy thing, but I will tell you it's the right thing. That with genuine repentance, anything can be forgiven, but without it, nothing can be forgiven. With genuine repentance and confession, there's forgiveness and there's healing and there's hope. And let me finish with just one more theme, and it's found in the opening verse 30. So the marvel of forgiveness, the miracle of repentance. Then the last one is the menace of grace. So far, so good, right? Just repent. But maybe grace is a little more threatening or dangerous or challenging to us than we care to admit. Because it says in verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So I'm either working to build the community But if I'm not doing that in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm probably scattering and dividing and hurting. These words are challenging because they echo Matthew 7. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, where it just talks about once you've heard the message and then walk away from it, what hope is there? So what's Jesus doing here? He's challenging us, and he's getting in our face. The question that often has to be asked is, who is most receptive to the gospel? And who is most resistant to the gospel? And have you ever noticed in the Bible that those who are most receptive are those who see life darkest, who are the most vulnerable, the broken, and the most resistant are the Pharisees, which represents me, the people like me who preach, people like us who know the story and take it for granted. Jesus is speaking in these words to moral people, to good people, to us. And if you just look at us, how do we respond to this message of the gospel and the message of the work of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's easy to just push God to the margins, sort of in a secular way. Right? It's our custom. We just worship, volunteer, pray, school. I was raised this way, but it never quite sinks from the head down to the heart. Or sometimes it seems prudent to be a Christian. To do good is better than to do wrong, right? It doesn't really matter if there's moral absolutes. It's just you just get ahead doing good. Or it's just the religious thing to do. I'm scared of God, or I'm scared of punishment, so maybe if I just do good things, God will be useful to me. But that's not Christianity. That's not biblical faith. Or sometimes we do things conditionally. If I give God a good life, he will reward me. Rather than he's already given me a new life, and I respond in humble gratitude. Or sometimes we think that if I will forgive a person if that person meets my conditions, rather than just the perpetual readiness to give what we have received in Christ. Or I'll forgive just for my own sake, rather than just love as we have been loved. Again, that's not Christianity. It's not biblical faith. The essence of the Christian faith is that I have an inner joy and an inner love and an inner peace that I've received to give. And that in confession and repentance and in forgiveness, the gratitude which I have is to say, Lord, I will love you above all, and I will learn to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus is saying, where are you at with that? How does that work for you? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. With genuine repentance, anything can be forgiven. Without it, nothing can be forgiven. With genuine repentance, anything can be healed. Without it, nothing can be healed. The marvel of forgiveness, the miracle of repentance, the menace of grace. Who is the Christ that I want revealed in my actions and my behaviors? Who is he? And in this passage, he says, I am the great forgiver. I'm the great God of mercy. And I've got more of it for you than you could ever ask or imagine. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you the grace of rest. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the richness of grace, the beauty of forgiveness. Father, you give so much more in Christ than we could ever ask or imagine. You have given us a love that will not let us go. You have given us a love that wants to soften our sharpest edges, heal our deepest wounds, restore our most broken relationships. Father, sometimes that just scares us and is too much for us. But help us each to know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Pour your love and mercy generously in each of our hearts. In Jesus' good and beautiful name we pray. Amen.